Praise God, amen. It's great to be a part of a congregation that enjoys worshiping the Lord. That was spectacular and just appropriate. I'm standing here singing with you all and just thinking what a privilege it is to together as a body worship the Lord. This is great. I want to just welcome you to Littleton Bible Chapel. Glad to have you with us this morning. I want to just announce a number of things before we get into our passage in Matthew 20. We have Operation Christmas Child, which we have partaken in the last number of years, and there are shoe boxes downstairs today in the foyer. If you want to pick that up, we have a couple weeks to fill those up, bring them back to the church for distribution. Of course, those that get flown over to other parts of the world for kids who don't get any toys for Christmas. So contact Dave and Candy Helt if you have more questions about that. I believe that's all set up downstairs. Also want to mention the winter clothing drive for the homeless. Reggie Sanchez mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but November 16th is your last opportunity to get your clothes in, winter clothes in, so appreciate all that has come in. There's been an enormous amount that's come in, but still time, and they need as much as we have. So East Auditorium is the drop-off for that. Also want to mention that today is International Day for the Persecuted Church. In fact, the entire month of November is a month of prayer for the persecuted church. Just a little bit of a factoid. According to the U.S. Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Christ. Christians are the single most widely persecuted religious group in the world today. An average of 100 Christians in the world are killed each month for their faith, and that's a very conservative estimate. So we want to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who don't get to do what we're doing right now. This is a very serious thing, and I just want to call our attention to it and lift our brothers and sisters up in prayer this morning and prayer for our message. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 20, we'll look at verses 1 through 16. This is God's Word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give to you." So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour. He did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Lord, we thank you so much as we gather together. It is a privilege to gather in freedom and worship the one true living God. But we recognize this morning all across the world that is not the case with many, many people. And many of our brothers and sisters, part of the same family, part of the same body, who worship the same Lord, are being burned, mocked, beaten, crucified because of their attachment to you. We want to remember them this morning and pray, Lord, that you would impart your grace and help to them as they suffer long waiting for your return. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means to really follow you and what it means to receive true grace. We are so grateful for your word, and we bow in reverence to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week on a number of occasions, my wife and I have tried to ration out the appropriate amount of candy to our kids. We do not obviously celebrate Halloween, but we take advantage of the time to meet and greet our neighbors. We actually at one point had about 30 of our neighbors on our front lawn just intermingling and meeting one another and greeting. It's certainly one of the best times of the year to intermingle with neighbors and just build relationships with those around you. But per usual, our kids received way too much candy. And in fact, I actually got tired of giving candy away when kids would come to the door and say trick or treat. I'd just give them a trick, look at their bags and say, "You've had enough candy." Might start doing this next year. It was great. Some kids loved it. That was awesome. No one's ever given us a trick. Others didn't love it as much. Anyway, our kids had way too much, and of course we heard a number of times this week, you know, as we're rationing out, "Well, that's not fair." And that phrase comes quite naturally to us as human beings, certainly to kids. It's not fair. Toys get taken away. Hey, that's not fair. Got to go to bed on time. Hey, that's not fair. Need to finish their broccoli. This is not fair. And at a very young age, we learn to become zealots for ourselves. Zealots for ourselves, defending our own rights. We have this innate sense of injustice in all of us, particularly, though, when it involves us. There's something ingrained within us that can sense when something doesn't seem fair. And even young kids can figure this out. Now, obviously, there are things that are actually unjust, but this oftentimes could just be a matter of our preferences being overlooked. This carries over into adulthood. My taxes aren't fair, or my health insurance is not fair. My health problems are not fair. My family situation, this is not fair. This is not what I signed up for. My salary is not fair. Of course, that was what was going on in this story. And Jesus tells a story. This is a great story. Love the parables. And this whole story keys off this statement in chapter 19. Look back at verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Of course, he repeats this at the end of verse 16, or the end of our story this morning. This parable is usually called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, but really I think it's a misemphasis. The emphasis is really more on the employer, not the laborers. More than anything, per the title, this is a story about a really nice boss and his generosity. And if ever there was an unfortunate chapter division, this has to be it. Clearly, chapter 19 and 20 are connected. This is linked to chapter 20. This story, Jesus is elaborating on the question Peter asked back in verse 27. We saw this last week. So he tells them a story about the kingdom, and it's a good one. We see in the beginning of chapter 20, the master of the house went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. You have to imagine a scene out of the Great Depression or maybe some third world country where workers are gathering together in some area on a corner and waiting for work to come. The Jewish workday started at 6 a.m., and went to 6 p.m. or sun up until sundown. And the master of the house comes and he hires workers for an agreed upon amount of a denarius. Now, a denarius would be probably around the average salary of the day, pay for the average worker. For instance, it was what a Roman soldier was paid, a denarius. a day. It was decent pay. It was more than the poor made, but it was certainly less than what the rich made. But the master of the house returns and finds workers who are still idle in the marketplace. I was doing a little bit of research and came upon one man who's done a lot of original background research into what life was like for a Jewish worker in this time period. And he highlights the humiliation these workers must have been feeling. And I thought it was an interesting point he made. Not only do they not have regular gainful employment, but there was a certain humiliation that came with not being hired. With their idleness came a degree of shame. Now, there's no man who would enjoy going back to his family, his wife and kids, and telling them that no one hired me today. It was true then, it certainly is true today. So it's as though the master of the house knows this and is providing an opportunity for these workers to escape the shame of an idle life. And the master of the house repeats this back and forth, hiring 5 times. Some start work at 6 a.m. and work all the way to 6 p.m. Some start work at 9 a.m. and work till 6 p.m. Some start work at noon and work to 6. Some work from 3 to 6. And yet there's this final group that works from 5 to 6. The 11th hour, 5 p.m., this master of the house goes and still finds folks standing around and says, "What are you guys doing?" Say, "Well, no one's hired us." He says, "Get to work. Come work for me." So at 5 p.m., this last crew gets out. They do a little work in the vineyard. And then the sun goes down. When evening comes, the owner tells his foreman to pay his workers, beginning with the last up to the first. Again, there's that statement repeated. This is the third time, second of 3 times it's repeated. So he pays the last worker first. We see this in verse 8 and 9. And these guys get a whole denarius. The guys who start at 6 a.m. are happy as clams because they're calculating in their minds what this might be for them. But everyone gets the same. They all get a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. They grumbled. They're upset at this. We've worked in the scorching hot sun all day, and we're getting the same as these jokers? Are you kidding me? No way. Rejoicing in the victory of other people is not natural to us. Let's just imagine another scenario. Let's fast forward a couple months to Christmas time. I was just thinking about this. Imagine sitting around with my family and we're going to open some presents. And just imagine if to our youngest, we just pile on the gifts and we keep giving gifts and gifts and she doesn't even know what's going on. And then I give a little gift to my son and a little gift to my daughter. Their natural reaction, I mean, as they're watching all these gifts being opened up by my youngest, they're thinking in themselves, if she's getting all this, what are we going to get? Smiles on their faces, and yet they open up their present. Their natural reaction is not going to be, "Oh, Mom and Dad, I just want to rejoice in the grace given to our youngest. I just want to take a moment to celebrate grace right now. Praise you, Lord, for your grace." That's not going to be, at least my beautiful kids, that would not be their reaction. Well, these workers thought that they would get more, but they didn't, so they grumble and they complain. The fairness alarm went off. Now, this story is actually strikingly similar to the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother. You all know the story. Prodigal son says to his father, "Hey, give me what's mine. Give me my share of the inheritance." Takes off. Spends it on prostitutes, finds himself in a destitute situation, comes to his senses, comes back to his father. His father embraces him, puts a ring on his finger. There's a party, there's steak, there's dancing, and the older son hears all the music and says, "What's going on?" And says, "But he was angry and refused to go in," the older brother. "His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, never stopped, never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat.'" See the fairness alarm? "Never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, When he comes back, you kill the fattened calf for him. That's not fair. That's not right. This is not fair. He's looking at himself and his own life here. He's not thinking about the grace given. He's looking at himself. And he grumbled. Same as these workers do. And this owner reminds them of something. Reminds them of two things. First of all, he has paid them what he promised. He has done nothing unjust here. He's paid them exactly what they agreed upon. They agreed on this. R.C. Sproul tells a story as a college seminary professor. He would at the beginning of the semester tell his students, look, every Friday we're going to take, you know, you need to write this report or take this test or hand something in every Friday. And if you don't do it, you failed the course, failed the class. Are we all clear? Yes, we're all clear. So sure enough, first Friday rolls around. There's a couple students who say, oh, Dr. Sproul, we're so sorry. We totally spaced it. Please just give us to Monday to finish this report. Okay, all right. You guys have till Monday. Week number two comes along and same thing. Oh, Dr. Sproul, a couple other students. Dr. Sproul, we totally forgot about this. We spaced it. You know, whatever happened. And, you know, please just hear me out. Allow this exception. Give us grace. Give us mercy, please. And so, okay, yes. You guys can have till Monday. Next week, third week comes along. And same thing. A couple students come in. Dr. Sproul, please. We need mercy. We need grace. All right. You guys have till Monday. Fourth week comes along. There's more students than ever. Dr. Sproul, we are so sorry, but just please give us till Monday. No, you fail. But wait a minute. What do they say? That's not fair. But here, it is perfectly fair. And the master of the house reminds them he's paid them exactly what he promised. Now, some of you have gone through unbelievable circumstances, very difficult things. Some of you have had trials that seem insurmountable. You've gone through very dark, dark days. But even in the midst of all the pain and suffering and trials that you've gone through, I would say this gently, God has still never been unfair to you. Even the worst day of your life, you can say with confidence, I am actually doing much better than I deserve. That's true. We're doing much better than we deserve. The second thing he tells them is that he can pay anyone anything he wants. Okay? If he wants to be particularly generous, that's not bad. Generosity is not a bad thing. So Jesus closes with this statement, the last will be first and the first last. We'll look at this more in a bit. Just the interpretation here. The vineyard represents the kingdom. All right? The master of the house represents God the Father. The foreman represents Jesus Christ. The laborers represent all believers. The denarius represents eternal life. And the workday represents our work for the Lord. Now, I want to spend a lot of time here on some observations and application from this parable. And the first point is the main point. It's the obvious point. Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. That is the lesson from this parable. All is of grace from first to last. Human merit is irrelevant to gain eternal life. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, filthy rags. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. Do you believe that? That is a biblical essential and foundation. You need to understand this. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works or merit or performance, so that no one may boast. Do you get that? Do you believe that? Galatians 2:28, I do not nullify the grace of God, Paul says. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You understand what he's saying there? If we could gain eternal life by the things we did, then why did Christ die? He didn't have to die. But no, he did have to die. We cannot gain eternal life through our own performance, our own works, our own merit, by what we do or by what we don't do. I know I've shared this story with you before, but I don't mind telling it again. Hopefully you don't mind hearing it again. But D.A. Carson tells a story that illustrates this so well. He says, so you wake up and it's a miserable day. There's clouds, there's rain, the alarm didn't work, you're late. Your spouse is grumpy, you can't find clean socks, you dash to the car after a sip of orange juice and you didn't get a decent breakfast, and you know your boss is going to growl at you. You put the key into the ignition. You knew you should have gotten the battery fixed. Eventually, you get to work late. You get chewed out. You get a notice that you might get sacked. These are hard economic times, after all. You have a couple difficult decisions. Someone says something. You're irritable. You nearly bite their head off. It's a miserable day. You get home. There's a note, find day-old lasagna in the fridge if you want it. You see the kids a little later, they're all in terrible moods. And that night, you get down to pray, and it sounds like this. Dear Heavenly Father, this has been a rotten day. I haven't reacted very well, but it's been a horrible day. I'll try to do better tomorrow. Bless everybody in Jesus' name. Amen. And then there are other days when you wake up and you have had a good night's sleep and the birds are singing and the air is fresh and clean and you know that this one is going to be a winner. You get up and you notice that all your clothes are laid out nicely before you and you smell the smell of glory coming from the kitchen, the smell of bacon. You have a great breakfast. You get into the car, put the key into the ignition. Vroom! Starts right up. You get to work early. Your boss notices you get to work early, commends you. Says, you know what, after all, we've been thinking about this and possibly expanding this division after all. Would you be interested in maybe managing this? You smile at everybody. You even share the gospel with someone at the drinking fountain. You get home on time, do a great meal. The kids are angels. The house is clean. You have family worship together. And you go to bed, and your prayer that night sounds like this. Eternal and majestic Heavenly Father, in the fullness of your grace, I bow before you at the end of this day and thank you for the magnificence of all your faithful blessing upon me, your humble and lowly servant. And pretty soon you find yourself in various forms of prayer and worship, and you're praying for the persecuted church, and you're praying for Operation Christmas Child to be effective, and you're praying for cousins and relatives twice removed. And pretty soon you go to bed justified. And Carson says, and you have been an utter pagan both times. Because you have the amazing audacity to enter the presence of a holy God on the basis of what kind of day you've had. He says, could anything be more demeaning of grace and more destructive of justification by faith? See, the Lord does not accept you after you finish the list. He does not make a list of things for you to do before he accepts you. The Lord does not keep a record of how long you've worked for him or a record of your shortcomings, past offenses. The Lord does not keep a track of how often you've let him down and promises you didn't keep. And you know why this feels good? Because it is good. It's good news. We are saved not on the basis of what kind of day we've had. We are saved and justified because of what Christ has done on our behalf. So we need to live in the good of the gospel of grace and be reminded of it. Wake up and preach the gospel to ourselves so that we can approach God not on what our day has been, but on what Christ has done in our place. We are justified and placed into a healthy relationship with God because of Jesus, period. God has not treated us according to our performance. He's treated us according to the performance of Christ. And that's the gospel. It's good news. It's not on the basis of performance. Edmund Clowney, great Old Testament, New Testament commentator, scholar, gave an illustration on Deuteronomy 7 that has forever stuck with me. Deuteronomy 7 says, I love you not because you are one of the greatest nations. In fact, you're really one of the least of the nations. But it's because I loved you that I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And Clowney, with all of his genius and tact, says, now let's think about this for a moment. It's circular reasoning. It says, I didn't love you because you're the greatest of nations. He's essentially saying, I love you just because I love you, just because I love you, just because I love you. He says, now at some point, when you get married, your wife or spouse is going to come to you and say, honey, do you love me? And you'll say, of course I love you. And then she'll say, why? Why do you love me? And Clowney says, now you have to be very, very careful here. Because you might say, well, honey, because you're the smartest of all the girls. You're the prettiest of all the girls. I love how we work so well together. I love how we have so many common interests together. You're sophisticated. I love how you make me feel good about myself. I love you on my arm. I love you. He says, in other words, don't tell her the truth. He says, and this is so good. He says, the only proper answer on which you can build a life of love is to say, honey, I love you just because I love you. And he says, now, this is not just sweet talk. This is not just rhetoric. This isn't pillow talk. Because if you say to another human being, I love you because of this factor or that factor, all the identity shifts to that factor because that's the basis for my love. I better keep my figure. I better stay smart. What if I can't go on trips with him any longer or go fishing with him any longer? What happens if I can't do those things? The basis of your loveliness and identity has shifted to performance and ability and your contribution. But Clowney says, what if God, through the cross, says, I love you just because I love you, just because I love you. Not on the basis of your performance or your contribution. I love you up front. You are valued and accepted on the front end. Your sins, though, like scarlet, have been washed whiter than snow. I love you because I love you because I love you. So he doesn't love us when we've been good, for goodness sake. He doesn't love us when we get all A's. He doesn't love us when we've had our quiet time. Then he loves us. His love is different. His love is totally different. It's a different manner of love. His love is from a foreign country. It's a foreign land. It's not on the basis of our performance and ability. It's on the basis of his performance and his ability. All is grace from first to last. And there's something inside of us, I can't quite pinpoint it, but there's something inside of us that doesn't always like that grace, namely when it's extended to other people. I was listening to a message this week by Kevin DeYoung, and he told a story that was hilarious to me, and it jogged a memory in my own mind. I grew up in a family where there was this unspoken rule that when you order pizza, you always order more than you need. The worst thing that could possibly happen is to run out of pizza. I should mention that, though, we Anderson boys do not look beefy. When it comes to pizza, we can pack it down. At least we used to in our younger years. But we would always order more than we needed. The worst thing that would happen is you just have leftovers. So anyway, when I was in college, you know, we would order pizza with a group and, you know, we go around and, all right, who wants what? And you know, how many pieces do you want? And, you know, you go around and guys, you know, I'll take 5, 6, 7 pieces. And, you know, the girls would usually say, well, just one slice. No girl wants to say, yeah, I'll have 5 slices of pizza. Just one. And then the other question, you know, so this, we're just adjudicating who's paying what. And then the other question is, well, what kind? And invariably, you get these guys who say, well, you know, or ladies, whoever, will say, I really want a Hawaiian, you know, peanut butter, pistachio, some odd off-brand weird pizza. And you're saying, really? I mean, are you sure you want this? Yeah, yeah, all right. Well, I want pepperoni. Joe wants pepperoni. Seth wants, you know. Just make sure there's enough pepper. Okay, all right. So we order the pizza, and sure enough, you go around, and, well, wait a minute. You said you only wanted one piece. You know, and, of course, they have way more. And well, how come this peanut butter pistachio Hawaiian, no one's even touched these three pizzas, but the pepperoni's all gone. Just stick to the plan. This is not right. I know, you're going to say I need counseling after this, but... Pet peeve. Same thing, by the way, happens in sports, and we actually have a name for this. It's called jumping on the bandwagon. There's this injustice that people can feel. If anyone has followed the Minnesota Vikings this year, you know that we are not doing well. And you may not know this, but the Vikings have never won a Super Bowl. And yet those who love the purple and gold have faithfully rooted for the Vikes through thick and thin. But imagine, I was just thinking about this, imagine if in some fantasy world, the Vikings got to the playoffs and won the playoffs, and then in some, just work with me, in some imaginary scenario, they were to win the Super Bowl. Then suddenly, what would happen? I know this would happen. You'd have all kinds of people wearing purple and gold and Adrian Peterson jerseys, and they would suddenly be Vikings fans. But for the true fans... who have endured decades of humiliation and embarrassment through the scorching hot sun at 6 a.m., this just seems unfair. You're calling yourself a Vikings. This is an 11th hour fan. You're just jumping on the bandwagon. Are you kidding me? Well, these workers cried foul and said their pay was not fair. And maybe that's you today. Pizza and sports aside, maybe you're here and you feel like you've received the short end of the stick, a raw deal in life. Maybe you feel as though you've been overlooked. Maybe you pictured yourself in a different life situation than you're in right now. Maybe you pictured yourself in a different family or extended family situation than you're in right now. Maybe you pictured yourself in a different retirement situation than you're in right now. Maybe you pictured and imagined years ago that you would be in a different health situation than you're in right now. And it just feels unfair. That's exactly the kind of attitude Jesus is addressing here. You know, there are a couple ways to go through life. And if you go through life thinking that you deserve certain things, then you will be very sad when things don't turn out the way you planned. And the way to know if you think you deserve certain things is to ask whether or not you grumble. Do you complain? That's a miserable way to approach God and approach life. But if you go through life as though you should be in last place, and yet, look at me. How did I get here? All these blessings. Who am I? 2 Samuel 7. Who am I and what is my household that you've been mindful of me, Lord? Who am I? I don't deserve anything. I mean, let's analyze what I do deserve. It's not this. And yet, Lord, you've placed me in first place. Who am I? I don't deserve to be here. Another observation I want to make here is that salvation can come in the last hour. There almost seems to be something unfair about a thief on the cross getting saved. And yet we would only think that if we thought that salvation was based on merit. Right? But it's based on grace. So he gets the same treatment as the Apostle Paul. That would be unfair if it wasn't by grace. So this story is really a story about the generosity of the owner, not the hard work of the laborers. And some people, and it glorifies God to do this, some people are saved in the 11th hour at 5 p.m., right before the sun goes down. Again, salvation is not about what you've done. It's about what God has done in Christ. Now, this is really good news that people can be saved at the end of their life in the 11th hour, but I also want to be very careful here. Many people hold on to this and hold out on Christ so that they can live their lives however they want. And their plan, as they see it, is to maybe at the end of their life, on their deathbed, then they'll submit to Christ. They know this is true, that the Lord accepts folks in the 11th hour, so they'll wait for the 11th hour. But they make a very dangerous assumption. Their assumption is that their heart will be softer then, more softer then than it is today. But I ask you and challenge you, is that how it works? Isn't it the case where hearts usually get harder, not softer? They don't warm up to Christ. But praise God, nonetheless, salvation is in fact possible in the 11th hour. And God is pleased to grant it. Salvation also is initiated by God. I want you to notice this here. The master of the house goes out and he himself hires workers. He didn't send his foreman. The master goes out and personally hires these workers. This was not normative. Normally, the foreman would do it. Again, there would be sort of an element of humiliation for these guys. They're working day to day. Some didn't have work until 5 p.m. But this master is a gracious employer, and he seeks them out. This is good. He calls them out. He shows generosity to those who are in an embarrassing situation. This is an important and fundamental truth to keep in the forefront of our minds. If we are born again, if we are a Christian, if we are saved, the only logical explanation is that God has intervened. God has come and sought us out. He's done this. He chose us, not the other way around. And that truth will keep you happy and humble. Your election leaves you out of the equation. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said it well. If you are proud that you are part of the elect, then you're probably not elect. Because there's nothing to be proud about. We didn't contribute anything to this. Election does the opposite. It humbles a person. There's nothing to boast in except Christ and what he's done. Boast in him. Boast in the landowner who pitied you. So note, he also calls to all people. Salvation is offered to all. Many are called, but few are chosen. Salvation is initiated by God. We also see here that salvation will result in a great reversal. The last will be first, the first last. This is the theme statement here in this parable. God will reverse things. Matthew 21:31, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." He's interested in those who are poor in spirit. He's not interested in the externals. He's interested in the internals. Are you poor in spirit? Do you need him? J.C. Ryle said, "No one is too bad for Christ to call." No one. And this is good news. He welcomes sinners. You might be the worst person in this room. Jesus welcomes you. You're welcome to come to him. And as a church, we ought to have the same mind frame. We welcome sinners, which is all of us, by the way. All of us are wicked sinners in need of a great God who saves us. That's all of us if we're in touch with reality. But God welcomes them. And it results in a great reversal. Those who we would never think would be in the kingdom are now first in the kingdom. They've humbled themselves and Jesus has called them. We also see here that salvation is equally great for all who are in Christ. This is a great truth. The thief on the cross and the apostle Paul get the exact same salvation. This has actually struck me this week. For whatever reason, it's become delightful to me. But the reward is the same for all. Now in chapter 11, when Jesus condemns unrepentant sinners or unrepentant cities, we learn that there's degrees of punishment in hell. But in this passage, we learn that there are no degrees of reward in heaven. The Lord will certainly test the work we've done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it will be tested by fire. And I do believe that our enjoyment and appreciation of God will increase from one degree of glory to another throughout eternity. But the nature of grace is that the thief on the cross and the apostle Paul get the same treatment. I get treated the same as the apostles. That's downright unfair. 11th hour believers get the same prize. Heaven is equally great for all believers. That is great news. It is to me. I really appreciate that. If salvation were based on my performance, I'm pretty positive I would be cleaning bathrooms in the New Jerusalem. And as it is, I'm sure I would be happy to do that anyway. But the reward is equal for all people. What a great truth. Lastly, salvation is not a result of fairness. It's a result of generous grace. Some of the workers felt they were treated unfairly. But note this, no one was treated unfairly. The shouts do not come from the underpaid. No one is underpaid in the story. The complaints come from those who cannot tolerate grace. They despise it. But again, here's this truth. We don't deserve anything. Let me say it a different way. We don't want fair. We don't, believe me, we do not want fair. The tendency in human nature is to think we're neutral before God, and God sort of puts his thumb up or thumb down. That idea disgusts us naturally. It's not biblical. But we have the right to ask ourselves, what is justice? Well, justice is getting what we deserve, right? That's fair. Getting paid wages. If I work at Starbucks, I get a check. They're not being nice to me. I'm just getting what I deserve, what my wages are. But Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So we need to recognize we do not stand before God neutral. We do not stand before God as though God will put the thumb up or thumb down. No, we stand before God deserving justice. And if God so chooses to show mercy to someone, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. If God shows mercy, he's not unjust for doing it. But justice, just to be perfectly clear, justice for all people is hell. That's justice. But praise God, there's mercy. So we don't want fairness. And again, there's a couple ways to go through life. God, you own me. And I'm bitter. I'm bitter about these things that have happened. This does not seem fair. This does not seem right. I say this with gentleness, but you're out of touch with reality. A good way to go through life is to be in awe of the grace of God shown to a sinner like me. Who am I? I don't deserve any of this. And so I have good news for you this morning. For you believers who are here and you know this, you just need to be reminded of the grace of God. You need to go out of here happy and in a sense relaxed because Christ has won it all for you. Enjoy that. There should be a lightness and a celebration and enjoyment of who Christ is and what he's done. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table here in a minute. There should be much enjoyment because we're having fellowship with Christ and he's done it all. We do not deserve any of this. Sarah Edwards was married to Jonathan Edwards. He was the president for a while at Princeton way back in the 18th century. A very, very brilliant man. Secular historians have said he's probably one of, if not the greatest minds in American history. Was a great man of God, a great preacher of the word. And when he died, When Sarah heard that her husband, Jonathan, had died of a smallpox vaccination at the age of 54, she wrote to her daughter, and I've often loved her words. She said, "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God and there I am and love to be. There I am and love to be. How are we doing? If we are in Christ, much, much better than we deserve. Please stand with me as we close. I want to invite you, though, as we stand, if you're here today and you have not known this grace, you have not tasted of the free grace, the gift of God, given to the worst of sinners, I want to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, you can have that today, right now. You don't have to feel bad for an extended period of time. You don't have to work for it. By grace, you can come in repentance, acknowledging you do not have it all together. You are a sinner. You deserve hell. But you want this free grace. You can have that by faith today, now. This is not something we can do for you. This is something that is between you and the Lord. And I encourage you, if you have questions, come talk to me. Talk to one of the other pastors. We would love to talk to you about this. But do not leave here until you understand what it means to be a Christian. And being a Christian is not something that we do. It's something that happens to us. And that can happen to you today by God's grace. Lord, we thank you so much for this parable and the free grace that is your gospel. I pray, Lord, that we would soak ourselves in this message every single day. And we would stand in awe of a God who has had pity on us, 11th hour believers. Who are we? We do not deserve anything. And yet you, Lord, you have been infinitely gracious to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, would you grant the gift of faith and repentance to those here that we might come to you poor in spirit and walk away happy, delighting in you, a God who is sufficient for everything we could ever need and everything we could ever desire or hope for. We already have in you. We thank you for this parable. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.